In the 18th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 28, the scripture says, "So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, 'All is well.' Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about.' And the king said, 'Turn aside and stand here.' So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, 'There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you.' And the king said to the Cushite, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' So the Cushite answered, 'May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man.' Then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son.'" No soldier on any battlefield tonight, and no traveler on any dark mountain, no ship on any tempestuous sea is exposed to greater peril than a young man, a young person, a boy or a girl. The cry of David long ago was, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" He really was not concerned about how the battle had gone necessarily, nor was he concerned about how great the victory had been. His main concern was about his son. Is he safe? One might ask tonight, safe from what? From what should our young people be safe anyway? Well, a young man, of course, needs to be safe from his own heart, from inexperience, from susceptibility to impressions that often are wrong and mislead, from youthful lust, from the love of pleasure itself, from excitement, from name and fame, from impatience of control, and from self-confidence and presumption, and from false friends. And I could go on and on and on and list dozens of things from which young people need to remain safe. After David had reached the height of his glory, the glory of his power, the Bible tells us that he fell on evil days, suffering a great deal of anxiety and remorse. He fell into sin and he suffered the inevitable consequences of that sin, which indicates to me that sin is as destructive in the lives of the mighty as it is in the lives of the humble. It really doesn't matter who you are tonight. You may be king, you may be president. Sin is a destructive force in that man or woman's life, just as it is a destructive force in the life of every individual who allows sin to become a part of their life. David lived to see many dark days, however, as a result of his sin. And in the 51st Psalm in verse 3, plainly declared, "My sin is ever before me," reminding all of us that it is never easy to forget about sin and never easy to walk away from something that is wrong in your life. In later years, the Bible tells us that his son Amnon committed fornication with his sister Tamar and was killed by his brother Absalom. Then Absalom, fearing his father, fled, and David mourned for his return. And when he came back, he granted him a job in the kingdom of settling controversies among the subjects. The Bible says, however, that by flattery the young man stole the hearts of the people in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6. And after turning their minds away from David, he usurped his father's throne until David had to flee to the land of Gilead, where a battle was fought between his army and the army of Absalom. Now the king warned the men when they went into that battle, "Don't harm my son. Take care of Absalom. Be sure that Absalom is not hurt." But as the conflict raged, the Bible says that Absalom's head was caught in an oak tree as he rode underneath, trying to escape. However, as a result of that, the Bible points out that Joab took darts and thrust them through the heart of Absalom until he was dead. And then the messengers were sent back to David to bring the news of victory. But as I've already pointed out, the only question was, "Tell me about Absalom. Is he safe?" When he was told what was happening, the Bible says that David mourned, "O my son Absalom, my son, my son, Would God I had died in your place, O my son Absalom, my son. The Bible says that David was deeply moved. If you look up the word, the meaning of that word moved in the original Hebrew, it properly signifies agitation of body. And when the Bible says that David was deeply moved, it just simply refers to the fact that a violent trembling evidently seized the body of this great king as he made his way up to that station over the gate. And it was a very sad sight as you see this man of great power and great influence who had done so many great things for the Lord and yet who had also made some great mistakes as he slowly made his way up those stairs, visibly shaken and literally shaking as he wept for his son. He went up there into the seclusion of that place to give vent to his lamentation. I feel tonight the question that David asked is a worthy question for our study this evening, and I want to talk with you for a while about the subject, is the young man safe? Are our children safe tonight? You know, we all need to be concerned about our children because they're the future of the church. The next generation will soon take over the unfinished labors of the preceding generation. And if our children are not safe tonight, we have no future. If we lose our children, we lose the church. And we sometimes fail to realize that it takes only one taught, one unsaved generation for the church to die. And it's done that in many locations tonight. I could take you to a number of places tonight where just a very few old people meet for worship every Sunday. And I'm not suggesting that their worship is not scriptural, nor am I suggesting that they are not worthy of a place to meet, nor that they should not be meeting. I believe in all of that. But as I look at the crowd of old people, I know that soon the hand of death will still their voice and they will make their exit from this world and there are no young people to take their place. And so we have to be concerned about our young people and we have to be concerned about whether or not our young people are safe. Tonight I want to begin our study by asking the question, is the young man physically safe? Now it almost seems foolish to ask a question like that, until we're reminded of the multiple stories that tragically cause us to remember many of our children are really not physically safe. Many of our children are abused and beaten and mistreated. Many of our children are killed in this world tonight in the most tragic way. We all read the story of the young woman in South Carolina who strapped her two little boys in the back seat of her car and then allowed that car to drive off into a lake, slowly submerging the car and drowning those little boys. We remember the woman in Houston who just a few years ago methodically drowned five of her children, one after another, in the bathtub of her home. And we read of that woman and man who locked a child in a closet for 4 years in filth, ill-clad, and ill-fed, and when finally discovered by the authorities was nothing but a skeleton and barely alive. The Bible tells us that one time Reuben, Joseph's brother, rebuked his brother for their ill treatment of Joseph when he said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear me. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Genesis chapter 42 and verse 22. They had mistreated their young brother, and they knew it. And they regretted that fact later on in life when they realized the tragedy that occurred. I believe there are some religious people today that are sinning against their children by refusing them medical treatment. Those people who believe in miracles and who refuse to seek the advice and help of a doctor when a child is sick, believing that that child will get well because some preacher may say a prayer over the child or may perform what they believe is a miracle and the child will be restored, are sinning against that child. Many of those children die, unfortunately, because no one cares for them. The Jehovah's Witnesses tonight teach that a blood transfusion is a violation of the teachings of the Bible and will allow, unless the authorities interfere, a child to die for want and need of a blood transfusion. Taking a blood transfusion is no more eating blood in violation of Acts chapter 15 and verse 29 than a kidney transplant would be eating a kidney. The truth of the matter is neither are wrong, and neither are in violation of the Word of God. If we can agree that depriving a child of medical attention and treatment is a sin against the child, we certainly should have no trouble seeing tonight that taking the life of an unborn baby is a sin against the child. And yet in our country every year over 1.5 million unborn babies are killed by mothers who decide to have an abortion. I would submit to you that every one of these mothers sins against the child. They take the life of a child they have no right to take. And they obviously fall into that category to which the Apostle Paul referred in Romans 1 and verse 31 when he declared that some were without natural affection. Some parents sin against their children by physically abusing them. I have seen so many children in my life who have been abused and beaten and often crushed and violated in so many ways that it makes your heart bleed. And I think so often of the little boys and girls that go to bed every night hungry and without proper care and without proper nourishment, who have been so badly treated by adults around them that it's a heart-rending situation. Little bodies that often bear so many colors on their back that it almost looks like a rainbow because someone has so carelessly and foolishly mistreated and beaten that child. Children today who have been used to satisfy perverted sexual urges by both men and women who are so depraved and so ungodly suffer not only the physical abuse that comes as a result of that treatment, but bear the psychological scars of that treatment their entire life. And under the name of religion today, it is such a tragedy that even under the name of religion, it is now being uncovered, and all the world is looking at the Roman Catholic Church for the abuse that their priests have delivered to little boys down through the years. They've sinned against children. They've abused children. And children, many times, are not safe in this country. Live-in lovers and stepfathers are often responsible for the type of abuse that creates physical punishment for our children. But you know, some of the information that our children receive also contributes to the fact that they're not physically safe. And I want to especially talk to every young person in the building tonight very seriously about a number of matters that I really believe you need to seriously consider. I ask the parents and the grown-ups and the leaders in this congregation, do we teach them that there are diseases with power to destroy their bodies and befoul their minds? In Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Are our young people physically safe when they are exposed to the popular smoking ads on television, magazine, radio, and newspaper that guarantee with each puff they're going to become more popular and socially acceptable without any danger at all of ruining their health or their bodies? When I read that smoking is responsible for 85% of all lung cancer deaths, 30 to 40% of deaths from diseases of the heart and blood vessels, and 80 to 90% of deaths from chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, when I understand that smokers have a 70% higher death rate than non-smokers, it has been estimated that cigarette smoking annually is responsible for 20% of all American deaths. That's over 400,000 American deaths every year related directly to the use of tobacco. This means that more deaths annually occur in the United States from smoking than from AIDS and heroin and crack and cocaine and alcohol and fire and car accidents combined. Are our young people safe when we don't tell them the truth about that? Are our young people safe believing that they can take up that practice and it won't bother or harm them in any way? The Scripture teaches that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to glorify God both in our body and in our spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. I read recently that right here in the state of Texas, enough canned beer is consumed every year that if you were to take those cans and stack them one on top of the other, they would reach 184 miles into the heavens. You think about that. You think about looking up into the sky and trying to envision 184 miles straight up, and that's how many beer cans are consumed in Texas, just the state of Texas, every year. Our children are not safe when they're led to believe that there's nothing wrong with drinking, there's no danger in taking a beer every now and then, that that's having a good time, or that there's nothing wrong with consuming alcoholic beverages. They're not physically safe. They are not safe from the ravages of alcoholism. They're not safe from the ravages of addictions that will destroy their body, befoul their mind, and eventually destroy their soul. But secondly tonight, is the young man morally safe? Are our children safe tonight from immorality? I believe no young man is morally safe unless he is properly guarded. It is not in a young person to direct their own steps. Young people often do things without counting the cost, and they fail to weigh the consequences of what might happen before they act. It is the duty of parents to guard vigilantly the lives of their young until the time when they can, with soberness, properly shape their own destinies. That's why the Bible says long ago, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a time in every young person's life when they may not see the danger in any particular activity or the harm that might come to them by being involved in a particular situation. It is our duty as parents to rear them in such a manner as to bring them to the point in life where they can look at situations and through their own evaluation realize there's something wrong with that and I cannot be a part of it. If you leave the mind of a young person alone and without training in this world, it will soon be occupied and crowded with the wrong ideas. The idea that you ought to let every young man, every young woman make up their own mind about right and wrong, about good and bad, about what's true and what's not true, about what they can do or what they cannot do, will bring you untold heartache. And the reason is because there are many sources from which they receive the wrong kind of training. If you believed everything you saw on television, you wouldn't believe there's anything wrong with two people living together without the benefit of marriage, because that goes on all time on television. If you believed everything you saw at the movies tonight, you wouldn't believe there's a thing on earth wrong with living an immoral life and hopping from bed to bed and spending your time with anybody you choose to spend it with and do whatever you want to do, because that is the lifestyle that's portrayed to our young people today. And our young people are not morally safe if they're led to believe that there's nothing wrong with that. From these, they receive not only the wrong impressions regarding morality in marriage, but they receive impressions that run counter to the Christian ideal. There are scriptures in the Word of God that plainly teach there are certain moral characteristics of God's people that must be followed, and certain deviant behavior that the Word of God condemns and refuses to allow. Unwholesome recreation awaits around every corner for any young boy or girl today who might seek it. Young people need to be taught to keep their bodies for that relationship which God recognizes and approves. And no one is ever the better for having tasted sin, the poison of sin. No one is better off because they've lived a loose life, irrespective of what the Bible teaches. Dissipation will coarsen and never sweeten an individual's life, and a destroyed character is hard to rebuild, regardless of how hard the individual may try. No may be the most important word you ever teach your young boy or girl. No, to say no, and to mean no when they say it. If your young children can learn to say no and mean it, it may well be they've learned the most valuable word and the most valuable lesson in their life. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 and said, "Keep thyself pure and live so that no man can despise thy youth." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. The word despise means to look down upon or to think slightly of. Paul is merely admonishing this man, Timothy, to live in such a manner so that no one can look down upon you and speak lightly of you because of your irresponsible conduct and your ungodly behavior. We need to realize tonight that every sexual relationship outside marriage is wrong, and the fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. There are just some things that cannot be in the life of a child of God. There are some things that are neither good for our bodies, our souls, our hearts, or our minds. And our young people are not safe if they don't understand that. If they labor under the delusion that it might be all right, or there might be nothing wrong with it, or everybody else is doing it, and therefore I'm going to do it, I've got news for you. They're not safe, and we're in danger of losing them. And whether we like to face the reality or not, we're not saving our young people. Whether we like to face the truth or not, we're losing far too many of them. We can't afford to lose any of them. One is too many. But I can tell you right now, we're losing more than one. I remember reading years ago about Horace Mann, who was a great educator. And Horace Mann, of course, was called to make a lot of talks and deliver a lot of speeches at various educational functions and gatherings. And one time he was hired to make a talk at a facility that was being dedicated to wayward boys and girls. And in the course of his speech, he just made the statement, "If all the money you people have expended here this day results in the salvation of only one boy, it will be worth every penny you spend." Well, after he got through with the speech, some of the men who were on the board of directors came around to him, and they said, "You know, we appreciate what you had to say today, but you made one statement that I'm really not sure we agree with. You said if we only were able to save one boy, all the money we spent here, it would be worth all of that. You know, we've spent a lot of money here." Horace Mann looked at them and he said, "Well, I'll just say it this way. If that one boy was my boy, it'd be worth it. And if we save your boy or your daughter tonight, it'll be worth it. If your child is salvaged from the clutches of evil by someone who cared enough in this congregation to guide them in the right way, it'll be worth it. And you'll be thankful that it happened." But thirdly this evening, is the young man spiritually safe? Is the young man spiritually safe? From the text, it appears that David was concerned about Absalom's everlasting state. I say that because he acted very differently at the death of Absalom than he did at the death of his child, who was born as a result of the affair he had with Bathsheba. You remember when that child died, the Bible says that David arose and washed his face and took nourishment. And when someone asked him, how could you do that? You've been mourning, you've been sad for all these days, and you wouldn't eat anything. And now the child is gone, and you get up out of bed, and you eat, and you act like everything's all right. Here's what David said. David said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. Which indicated that David had a certain degree of, that he felt a certainty in his heart that child was saved. That child was safe. And so I'll see that child again someday. I can go to him. But he didn't act that way when Absalom died. He was weeping for Absalom, evidently indicating that he knew that here was a man who was out of connection with God. And he not only was in rebellion to the kingdom of God, but he had been in rebellion to the kingdom of Israel as well. And so David was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his child. It is this thought that I believe brings timeliness to the question under consideration tonight. Is the young man spiritually safe? Some parents, unfortunately, encourage their children in doing those things that are detrimental to soul growth and development, perhaps unknowingly, perhaps unthoughtedly. And sometimes, because of that, we lose our children. I would encourage every parent tonight to be extremely careful about where your children go to school, when they leave home, what they do after they leave home. Society will always call and make demands on the young man, and many times society will encourage that person in a direction that puts them perhaps one step higher on the social ladder of acceptability. But it will also at the same time take them one step farther away from God. Tonight I had rather have a child who is a pauper and a Christian than a child who is a well-paid lawyer or doctor and not in the church. I had rather have a child who is a common laborer who makes a just living. A child who works with his or her hands, is honest and truthful, and serves the Lord, than to have a successful businessman who earns into the millions of dollars. Sometimes we need to be careful that we do not encourage our children in the wrong direction. I believe that parents have the job of helping their children select their associates. You need to know who your children's friends are. You need to know, and you have a right to know, where they are every hour of the day and every hour of the night. You need to know about their recreations, about their literature. You need to know what they read. You need to know what they watch and what they see. You need to know who they run around with. You need to know what is actually molding their life and whether or not they are being led in the right direction or the wrong direction. Sometimes, children get upset, especially when they reach the adolescent years of life, and they say, "Well, it's really none of your business. I'm growing up," or "I'm grown up, and I can choose my own friends. I can go where I want to go, and if I don't want to get in at a certain time, I don't have to." I've got news for you. You not only You not only have to, you better if your parents tell you that. And your parents better tell you that. They better tell you that you're expected in at a certain time and you can't run around with certain people. And if you live long enough, you'll reach a point in your life where you thank them for that. And where you'll be thankful to them that they did that and they cared enough about you to do that. Now this training can be done, first of all, through instruction. The Bible teaches that we need to establish them firmly in the truth and solidly against error. They must be trained to know God, to know Christ, and to know the Bible. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Now the greatest gift you can give a child or a grandchild is to teach them the truth. And that's essentially what Moses was saying here, or God was saying to the people through Moses, his servant. Young people need to put their talents to work for the Lord, knowing they are losing the best years of their life if they spend it otherwise. And I want to commend you young men who have led singing during this meeting. God bless you for that, and you keep doing that. And you not only keep singing, but you keep studying with the leaders of this congregation, and you learn to give talks right up here from the pulpit. You make up your mind right now, you're going to use every talent you have for the cause of Christ. And listen, right now, young people, are the best years of your life. And if you waste them in an endeavor that has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul or anybody else's soul, someday you'll look back on your life and wish, if I had only started sooner, and if I had only tried harder, and if I had only done more. Tonight you have a wealth to give the church. You have your ability and your talents and you have your future. Lay them all at the foot of the cross and resolve right now that whatever you can do to aid the kingdom of God and this local congregation, you're going to do it as long as you live. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore put away evil from thy flesh. The one thing you can't save is your youth. You're going to lose it. It's going to get away from you. And you can't be young forever. And while you're young, be sure you use it wisely. In Lamentations 3 and verse 27, there is a scripture that may appear rather strange to some people. The Bible says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know what that means? That means it's good for a young man to start learning how to work. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke. It's good for a young man to have obligations as he grows up. And there is no part of that more important than his work in the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can teach and train our children by being examples to them. The best way to train your child is to train yourself. For what you are, he will someday be. If your hands are morally dirty, his life will be made dirty by the handling that he gets. Precept may point the way, but silent, continuous example conveyed through constant action will impress your youth more than anything else. Let me say it this way. Our children are not safe if we put the church second. They're really not. Our children are not safe if we teach them by example that it's more important to go to a ball game than it is to come to Wednesday night service. Or if it's more important to take a trip and miss Sunday and refuse to worship because we have an opportunity to take a vacation, they're going to learn to put the church second. They're going to learn that there are some things that are more important than the church. If I allow things to come between me and my duty to the Lord, they will be taught that it's all right to allow something to come between them and their duty to the Lord. If I'm too busy to serve the Lord, they likely will be too busy to serve the Lord. If my life is a sham and one of hypocrisy, theirs may be as well. If they see in me a hypocrite, then they themselves may become a hypocrite. Your example will do more to bring your children to the Lord than anything else. We may also teach our children by proper discipline. In Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten your child while there is hope. 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. And 29 verse 15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The Bible teaches us that Eli was condemned for his conduct toward his children because he failed to restrain his sons. Eli was unable to handle his family, and he was unable to handle his sons. They were wild, they were evil, and they were sinful. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Many parents today make the same mistake. And I want to say something, and I want you to listen carefully. Parents, children are not in charge of the family. Children are not in charge of the family. You are. God put parents in charge of the family. And there are far too many homes in our nation today being run by the kids and not by the parents. And because of that, we're reaping untold problems, and the future will reveal only more. I read the other day about a young man who went away to college, and on his dormitory wall he had a placard that read, "I am willing to be third." When someone asked him what that meant, he said, "Christ is first in my life, other people are second, and I'm willing to be third." When any young man or young woman is willing to be third, they've made a wise decision. And they've started on the right road that someday will lead them to eternal life. May this question tonight haunt you. May it stay in your mind and in your heart until we all rise up and do something about it. May it ring in our ears until we resolve in our hearts that we will not lose our young people. Is the young man safe? Is the young man safe physically, morally, and spiritually? If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're a young person and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. That should be the first great decision of your life as you grow into that period of your life when you understand right from wrong and your duty and obligation to God. Why don't you start tonight by giving your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? If at one time you are here and at one time you have obeyed the Lord, but you're not living for Him, you've made some mistakes. The Lord is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and He's willing with open arms to receive us back when we repent of our wrongs. And if you have done wrong tonight, won't you come back to Him while we stand and while we sing?